Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, we're in part three of a series that we're calling Mad About the House. And I just love it. I don't pay the people before me to like say good things about like the church. And I just love how it's just coming out from everybody. Like you just feel that God's doing something in our church. In fact, if you look around you, most churches don't look like this during the summer. That's why a lot of senior pastors will go on vacation during the summer, because that's usually when attendance drops and people are out. But I'm thankful that we're not just doing a series called Mad About the House, but there's a group of people that are actually mad about the house and passionate about God's house and God's people. Can I get a witness in the house today? So I'm thankful. It's not just something we're preaching about, something we're living out in our lives. And that's what this series means. We love God's house. We love God's people. And so we're going to get excited about it. And so moments ago, when you hear people getting a little bit too loud, maybe you're not used to it, we like it. And when you see somebody jumping up and down and lifting both hands, they're not calling touchdown, y'all. They're praising the Lord. And so we like celebrating and worshiping and laughing and having fun. And so if you don't like having fun, this probably isn't the place for you, because we're going to have fun in God's house. And this is part three of our series. Week one, we smashed some bricks on stage. That's how we roll up in here. I don't know if anybody remembers the power team back in the day, and I broke a brick 2 weeks ago, and it was awesome. One brick, not many bricks, but I broke one. And we talked about how each of us, we are a brick, we are a stone in God's spiritual house that he is building. If you're brand new, you should check that out on the podcast. Last week, week two, I told you I was going to challenge you from God's word. I preached on what's been coined by biblical commentators as the parable of parables, one of Jesus's most famous parables. And it's the story of the soil test. That every time you come to a church service, every time you watch some pastor on YouTube and their message, you're actually taking a test. And so it's really not about just showing up, but in the middle of showing up, God's wondering, what does the soil of your soul look like? Are you receptive? Are you ready to receive and hear God's word? And even more than that, apply it to your life. In week three, if you're taking notes, jot down my title today. Week three of our series is this. Here's the title: I Need a Mentor. I need a mentor. Now, if you're taking notes and writing this down, don't write down Pastor Ryan needs a mentor. And therapy and counseling. I get all that. Thanks. but make it personal today. I need a mentor. I never pretend to know a lot of things, because I don't, but I know a few things. And one of them is this. For all the young people in the room today listening online, all the people with more life experience, that's how I like to say it, you're welcome, but more life experience, people that have been following Jesus for days and people that have been following Jesus for decades, every single one of us, we actually need godly, spiritual mentors in our life. And if we're living the type of life where no one is pouring into us individually, I'm not talking about a corporate setting, I'm talking about a one-on-one, a one-on-three, a one-on-12. If no one is pouring into our life, can I tell you something today, friend? You are living less of a life than Jesus has called you to live. And on the opposite side, I'm telling you, there's a crisis in our churches today in America. On the opposite side of this, if you are not discipling someone, if you are not mentoring someone, you are living less than what God has called you to. And this message I'm going to preach today, I'm going to teach some as well. This has really been in the crock pot for a while. It's been simmering underneath the surface in my life, because I see and I look out today at the landscape of our church body, and we have an incredible opportunity with an older generation and a younger generation, and they shouldn't just be represented sitting side by side in a church service. They should be intermingling and doing and living life together. We have a great opportunity, but there's a crisis in our churches today, because there is not godly mentorship and godly discipleship happening in our churches. And what we want to do is we want to blame it on the church and the lack of programs. But if you read the Bible, and I have many times, Old Testament and New Testament, it wasn't about the program, it was about the people following the Great Commission. In fact, why don't you turn with me? Let's look at it again together. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Here's what God says. In fact, this is Matthew, his gospel account, recording what Jesus said to his disciples back then and also today. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." And by the way, if you do some research on this and you read the original language and you study the original language, that "therefore go," we preach on that a lot, but that's actually a statement there that's understood that it's going to happen. Like, you're already going is the assumption here if you study it correctly. Like, you're already going. We focus on the go, but what Matthew is saying here, recording Jesus, is that you're already going. So you're already going, but what should happen? Don't focus on the go. We're already going. What should happen? We should make disciples. This is the Great Commission, our collective call. If you're a believer in Christ, this is what God has called you to. And if you're not obeying this, you're living less of a life than Jesus has for you. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I love what God does. God doesn't just give us an impossible mission. He gives us an impossible mission with a promise attached to it. I know it's going to be hard. I know it's not going to be easy. I know you're going to have haters. I know you're going to have critics. I know you'd rather do something a little bit easier. But even in this hard thing, I'm going to be with you. It's what Jesus promises. Through the good times and the bad times, I'm going to be with you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission here, which should be the mission of every Bible-believing church, and it's our mission here at Christ Covenant, the Great Commission here that should be the mission of every Bible-believing Christian, this is not something God's saying you may or may not do. He's saying you are commanded to do this. As you're going, make disciples. But what I found out in church culture is that word disciple, or we could say mentor for our purposes today, that word discipleship or mentorship, it sounds good, it feels good, but we really don't know what it looks like biblically. But did you know the answer is in the text? It's two things. If I'm taking notes, I'm writing these down. There's not a slide for this. Crystal clear what this looks like, what God's called you to do. Number one, baptize people. You baptize people. What does that really mean? It means this. You bring people, or you put people in a situation where they can encounter the Lord. And we believe around here that that first step, that one-time decision, surrendering your life to Jesus, we believe around here that that's a private decision. In fact, at the end of every service, I've been here 20 months, I have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Why? Because this is you doing business with God and God doing business with you. It's a private thing where you have an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. But what happens after that? You go public. Your faith in Jesus was never meant to stay private. It's private at that one time initial decision, but then you go public and you say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. You know what? I'm not ashamed of God. He saved my life. Well, how do you do that? You get water baptized. That's what happens. Old life under the water, new life out of the water. You're a new creation in Jesus. And so you should be sharing your story. You should be leading people into a relationship with Jesus. But what's the second thing that should happen? You teach them. Write that down. You baptize people. And then number two, you teach people. You show them that your relationship with Jesus is not just a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. That you should be growing in your relationship with Jesus. You should be more like him every single day of your life. It's called progressive sanctification. More and more like Jesus and less like me. And so whether it's your first day saved or you're on day 10,000, Jesus has called you, the Great Commission, as you're going to baptize people and to teach people, show people what it looks like to follow Jesus. But there's an epidemic, there's a crisis in our churches because this is not happening. In fact, if I polled you, and I won't because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, if I polled you and asked you, is somebody discipling you and are you discipling somebody else? Most people, unfortunately, not just in this church, but in many churches would say, no, I'm not discipling anyone. No one's pouring into my life. And what happens, friend? We get frustrated. We got new Christians in our church, new believers that like, yeah, I love Jesus and this is awesome. But they have no idea how to live out their lives for Christ. And then on the flip side of this, we got people that have been Christians for decades and your faith in God has become stale and stagnant. Why? Because you're just receiving, but you're not giving. There's a crisis in our churches here in America. And I got to tell you today, I don't know a lot, but I know a couple of things. And one thing I know is you need a godly mentor in your life. In fact, it's what God has designed for you, that you're pouring into someone else and someone else is pouring into you. It's not a church programming problem. It's a people problem. So today, I thought we'd do something a little bit different. And we did this a few weeks ago, and it was really well received, and I think God did a great work. But normally around here, if you're brand new, let me catch you up light speed. Normally what we'll do is we'll take one passage and we'll exegetically walk through that passage and just line by line, verse by verse, and we'll see what God's trying to speak to us and we'll look at the context and all that kind of stuff. And normally it's one passage. But today, we did this a few weeks ago on a series called Fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about gentleness that week. But today we're going to actually go through a few different passages. And we're going to do a few different character studies. And we're going to look at specific people in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible. And look not just at what they did, but look at the importance of discipleship and mentorship in their life. To see what they were able to accomplish, not just because of their talent, but because of the person behind the scenes that was pouring into them. And I think God's going to teach us and God's going to challenge us. And it's going to be a good time together. So let's do this. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you for your people today. I thank you, God, that you're doing a mighty work, not just in this church, but in Houston. The gospel is spreading like wildfire, and there's so many that are coming to know you. But God, there's a crisis. There's so many that God, they don't have anybody to show them what it looks like to live for you. And not just that, but we got so many believers, God, that are so frustrated with their faith because all they're doing is just receiving. Yeah, they've got their quiet time and they've got their little group of friends and it's just receiving, 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 but they're never pouring out. And they're not helping those that are just getting started. And it's a crisis, Lord. And so I just pray for this church specifically. I pray, God, that things would be different here, that we would have a church that God follows really the model that you've set out in the Old Testament and the New Testament of what it looks like to follow you. And God, I pray that every heart would be open to what you want to say. And if there's anybody underneath the sound of my voice in this room or on the podcast that doesn't have a relationship with you, that's where it starts. And I pray even throughout this message, God, that even as I teach and even as I talk about mentorship and discipleship, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. And once we make it to the end of the service, God, that as you're drawing, they would surrender their life to you. God, we thank you that every single week there's people committing their life to you. And may this happen this week as well. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And if you'll agree with me in prayer, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. The first character study I want to do, and by the way, when I say character, like these are real life characters, like proven throughout history, archaeological studies and digs, like these are real people. And so number one, I want you to jot this down. The first character we want to look at who needed a personal spiritual mentor is Moses. If you're taking notes, write this down. Moses. And for a short period of time, a small season in his life, Moses was mentored by Jethro. Jot that down. Now, I want you to turn with me, after you write down point number one, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. It's the second book in the Bible, not too hard to find if you're brand new to this thing called church. But Exodus chapter 18. And as you're turning there, I want to give you some quick context. Moses, what we're hopping into the middle of, Moses is meeting with his father-in-law. That's who Jethro is. And by the way, Can you get more West Texas than a name like Jethro, y'all? I've got all kinds of things that show up in my mind when I think of a guy named Jethro. He's drinking Mountain Dew. He has no teeth. And if there's a Jethro here today, I'm sorry, but I know you probably won't come back again. But I'm taking that chance today. Jethro, okay? So he's hanging out with Jethro, his father-in-law, and they're actually doing some male bonding. Here's what's happening before we jump in. Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, they are doing something very manly. They're hanging out in a tent. That's what they're doing. And they're hanging out in a tent, and Moses is telling his father-in-law, he's not bragging, he's bragging on God, but Moses is telling Jethro all about the miracles that God has done. This is after the miracles there in Egypt. This is after the 10 plagues in Egypt. This is after God rescuing the Israelites, and there was a whole bunch of them out of slavery there in Egypt, the whole let my people go thing. This is after all of that. So Moses is telling his father in love all about what happened and what God did. And the incredible thing that takes place is Jethro is so encouraged by it, so excited by it, that he begins to worship and praise God. And oh, by the way, when you testify of God's goodness, people will begin to worship the Lord. It's what happens when you share your testimony. This is what God has done in my life. So Moses is saying these things, and Jethro is worshiping God. It's this incredible moment. In true story, you can see it in verse 12 if you don't believe me. Jethro, he's like, you know what? We're gonna offer a sacrifice to God. And so they offer a sacrifice, Old Testament style, and then they share some barbecue ribs together. Like, if you don't believe me, y'all, it's verse 12 of chapter 18. Check it for yourself. Some good old Southern Texas barbecue. Ribs, barbecue sauce everywhere. I mean, that's a men's event right there. A tent, manly conversations, and some barbecue. We're good to go. And so they're having this moment, and then we're going to pick up in verse 13. Okay? If you're not there yet, just give up. All right? Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. This is directly after that. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. You'll find out pretty quickly that Moses was the man, like the man. When his father-in-law saw that all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked him a question, "What is this you are doing? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answers him, "Because the people come to me and seek God's will. I am the man." Verse 16, "Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties, and I inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Check this out, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good." It's not good. You and these people who come to you, you're only going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. But teach them his decrees and his instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. He gives them a solution here. Verse 21, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." What's he teaching them here? Delegation. We can do more by doing less. "Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can figure out. So make your load lighter because they'll share it with you. If you do this, and if God is in it, God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." What's he saying? It's a win, win, win if you do this. So what do we find out from Moses' life here? A pivotal moment in his life and his relationship with his father-in-law. I would write this down if you're taking notes. There's not a slide for it, but write this down. We find out that every single person, we need somebody in our life who can call us out and hold us accountable. If you want to make it real simple, write down one word: accountability. Every single one of us. I got to tell you, if Moses needed it, you and I, we need it in our life. We need somebody to call us out and hold us accountable. Somebody who is close enough to us, hear me, friend, where they can see the burnout coming before we do. Moses is in the middle of this situation. He is the man, and he's standing before these people. God's used him in powerful ways, and just literally minute after minute, day after day, I mean, they are coming to him, and Jethro can see in an instant what Moses has been blind to see because he's in it. And we need people in our lives that they can see the blind spots in our life, because we can't see our blind spots. We are blind to those spots. And Jethro, in a specific season, was that to Moses. He could tell right away that this is leading to a nasty burnout. And I'm telling you, the reason why he could say this and the reason why Moses could receive it is because they had a relationship. A relationship. So I got to tell you today, that pastor that you love on YouTube, yeah, you can let them speak into your life, but they're not your disciple. They're not your discipler. That person that you love from afar, that you hardly ever talk to, like, yeah, they're important in your life, but this is not what we're talking about, because you need a relationship with them. They need to know where you are. They need to know your strengths and your weaknesses. They need to know your life so they can call you out in a good way that bad things are coming unless you make a change. There's a relationship and there's a trust there. And so because of it, Moses receives his advice. Now, there's something worth mentioning. As you're looking to pour into someone, and hopefully you're going to be by the end of this message, as you're looking to pour into someone and disciple someone, make sure that you first have a relationship with that someone, or it more than likely will not be received. So here's what the Bible's not saying, and here's what I'm not saying. That you go up to somebody after service and you say, "Ryan, you need some help, bro." Who are you? What's your name? You got some issues, and your issues got issues, and you need some tissues for you. Like, it's just not good. And so here's what we're going to do, Ryan. I know we don't know each other, but here's my number. And this Friday, meet me at Starbucks. We're going to be there 3 hours for 16 Fridays in a row. We're going to meet, and we're going to go through. You bring your pen and your paper, and God's going to download all these things from me to you. You need it, brother. I'm praying. Like, that's not what we're talking about here. If you do that to me, you know what I'm going to say? I think you got the wrong Ryan. Love you, but there's a great church down the street. You should check it out. It's really, really good. Like, why? Because we have no relationship. Why would I receive that from you if I do not know you? And so you need people in your life that actually know you. If you're watching them on a screen, guess what? They can't watch you back. Yeah, I know we have Zoom and Skype. Okay. But they can't watch you back. And so you need somebody that knows you, that can see the burnout that's coming before you do. Jethro and Moses had a relationship. There was trust, mutual respect. And I don't think it's a big leap to say this. In fact, I think it's a small step to say this. Moses and God's people, things would have ended badly for them if not for Jethro. In fact, we celebrate Moses because he's in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. He's Moses. He's the man. We celebrate him, and we should. But I'm just telling you, Jethro loves me now in the audience. He's like, "Yeah, you got you, brother." Like, I'm just saying, we should celebrate Jethro in this place. Yeah, he was behind the scenes, and yeah, it was one specific season. But if not for him, Moses would not have learned what God wanted him to learn. I'm going to get y'all clapping a lot louder for the Lord by the end of the service today. I'm just saying, Moses would not be the man of God that he ended up being without a Jethro. Don't hate on those West Texas people, y'all. I'm telling you, they got something going on. The power of delegation. There's somebody behind the scenes pouring in. It was the right time. It was the right season. And it was birthed out of a relationship, a trust. I love what Malcolm Gladwell says about this idea. And he uses the illustration of an oak tree. Here's what he says, a lengthy quote, but I think it'll really speak to you. Here's what he says about an oak tree. Malcolm Gladwell. "The tallest oak in the forest is the tallest, not just because it grew from the hardiest acorn. It's the tallest also because no other trees blocked its sunlight. The soil around it was deep and rich, and no rabbit chewed through its bark as a sapling, and no lumberjack cut it down before it matured. We all know that successful people, they come from hardy seeds, but do we know enough about the sunlight that warmed them? Do we know enough about the soil in which they put down the roots? And do we know enough about the rabbits and the lumberjacks they were able to avoid? I'm just telling you today, behind every successful man of God and woman of God, again, you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was somebody right beside them, pouring into them, helping them be and do all that God called them to be and do. We celebrate the accomplishment and the person, and we should, but we've also got to celebrate the person that's pouring in. And here's what I think as I look out across our church body here today. Like I said at the very top of the message, I see great opportunity. I see great opportunity. In fact, let me talk to the OGs in the room. Been here 20 months. You were here long before me. I want you to know today that you weren't just vital in getting us to this point. You were vital moving forward. And I'm not just saying that to make you feel good about yourself. I really come under the authority of the Lord and what his word has to say, that you are vital. You stayed and you gave. And you know this church was declining for years and years. I mean, the writing was on the wall. I'm not exaggerating it. Like, it was happening. But you gave and you stayed and you were committed and you believed and you prayed and you fasted. And I'm telling you, we would not be reaping the benefits we are today without you. But your job is not over. It's actually just beginning. Well, Pastor, I'm tired. I get it. But God is with you. God is for you. And God's going to continue to work through you. And this is your moment. This is your time. That when somebody new comes in, and we got new people every single week, that you're going to meet them. That whenever we say amen at the end of the service, you're not turning to your own group that you already know and you've known for decades. You'll pick up later on because you're already doing life together. But you look and you search out for that new family, that new single person. You look for that person that you heard that was going to come, and they came, and you're going to celebrate that they came. You're looking out. You're inviting people to coffee. You're inviting people to lunch. You can cross your arms and pretend like this message isn't for you, but it's for you. This is your time. This is your moment to press in and not back out. Like, we need you. Like, I'm not trying to make you feel good and butter you up so you won't leave. Like we need you. I need you. And not just to pull us to the side and tell us what's wrong, but to see the champion on the inside, to see God working in us and on us, to champion the change that's happening in our life. We need you. There is gold on the inside of you. Come, please look at my eyes here today. There is gold on the inside of you. And if you just hoard it to yourself, you are not living the life that God has called you to live. It's not just about older and younger in the same church. We already have that. It's the intermingling together. Everybody wants multicultural, and we got that. Everybody wants multigenerational, and we got that. But it's not just showing up. It's doing life together. There's an opportunity if you'll begin to live out the Great Commission. I'm not asking you to do anything that Jesus didn't ask you to do. Number two, another example of personal godly mentorship and personal godly discipleship. This is from Timothy. Timothy, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Timothy, for a long stretch of his life, was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And Paul explains their relationship this way. I'm going to say it real fast, so unless you're super fast, you won't be able to get there. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul explains the relationship. But you know, talking to the church of Philippi, Apostle Paul writing, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me. What's Paul saying? I'm his spiritual father in the work of the gospel. So Timothy served with Paul. They worked together in ministry. They did life together. In fact, in other places in Scripture, if you know your Bible, you know this. Paul actually knew Timothy from a young age. And he saw the gift of God on the inside of him. He saw the potential. He saw the purpose. And I'm telling you, friend, you need people in that in your life that can see what you can't see, that will see into you. And it doesn't look so great now, but I see a God dream on the inside of you. And the Apostle Paul, he mentored and he discipled Timothy. In fact, many of you know this, but he actually sent two direct letters to Timothy that actually made it into the canon of the Bible. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy did some great things from the Lord, but you can all take it back to how he was discipled, mentored. by Paul. In fact, I want you to go to 2 Timothy. I told you I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to jump right in, so it'll be on the screen if you're in the room. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul, a letter directly to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching. Well, how could he know that? They were doing life together. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Those are all great things. You know about them. But what's he saying in verse 11? You also know about the persecution, the suffering, what kind of things happened to me, like not good things, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And what would Timothy be saying right now? He'd be like, yeah, I know that story. Yep, you're right. It was not so great, but God was with you. Verse 12, in fact, everyone, so this is us now. We don't like this verse, by the way, spoiler alert. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Man, that one's not preached very much today, is it? Everyone, like everyone, if you're gonna live for Jesus, you will have haters. In fact, I've heard somebody say it this way before. It's not in my notes. This is a freebie, y'all. But the cost of leadership is criticism. So if you don't want to be a godly, or if you don't want to be criticized, then you can't be a godly leader. The cost of leadership is criticism. In fact, I'm teaching our staff that today, that as we do more things and as God expands our reach like he is, guess what? There's going to be more people that talk bad about us. But we're not doing it for them. We're doing it for the Lord. Verse 13. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, so higher standard, the Apostle Paul, the mentor here, higher standard he's calling Timothy to. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those who from whom you learned it. Godly mentorship, I hope you'll write this down, and godly discipleship is two people doing life together. So the first kind of sub point that wasn't a slide for it was accountability. And this one is doing life together. We all need this. This is where I know your story and you know my story. This is where I know what's going on in your world and you know what's going on in my world. This is where someone can encourage you and speak life into you. This is someone who sees the dream on the inside of you. This is someone like the Apostle Paul did that can confirm the call of God upon you and fan into flame, to use biblical terminology, the gifts that God has given us to make Jesus famous. I got to tell you today, there's power in having someone in your world that's been through some stuff, but got through the stuff, and they're stronger because of it. In fact, can anybody testify today that you've been through some stuff, but you made it through some stuff? Can you give God glory and you're stronger from the stuff? It's powerful. We need those people in our lives. Let me talk to the single moms for a second. We got single moms in the room today. You need to find another single mom. Like, it should be your mission this next week to find another single mom in the church and hear her story. Like, hear her story. Somebody that their child or their children are full grown now and doing life on their own and they're living for God. Like, you need to hear her story. See how she made it. And here's what's going to happen. Hear me, friend. She's going to look at you and she's going to say, I know it's hard right now. I know it's not easy working 60 plus hours a week, plus going to school part-time on the side with that little baby. I know it's not easy, but I got through it, and so you can get through it. Like, you need that in your life. Young businesswoman, young businessman, let me tell you something today. You need to find that other business leader in our church, and we have a lot of them. And you need to find them and say, you know what? Can I pick your brain over lunch sometime here in the near future? Like, I'm buying, and we're not going to Taco Bell, okay? But I'm buying, and I want to ask you questions, and I want to get to know you, and I want you to speak into my life. This is how God designed the church. But here's what happens instead. We come, we show up, we high five, we give an elbow dab. We don't really do that, but we give fist bump, we do all this kind of stuff, and then we leave, and then we come back again 7 days later. And that's not mentorship. That's not discipleship. That's not following the Great Commission. And that's what God's called us to. Someone pouring into me, and then I'm pouring in to someone else. We're living life together. In fact, I'll tell you this. I believe with all my heart, you can't move me from this statement. I believe with all my heart that you can learn something from anyone. Anyone. So don't give me an excuse. Well, there's nobody knows what I'm going through. There's nobody. First of all, don't talk like that, okay? Second of all, it don't have to be your exact situation. You can learn something from anybody. In fact, I've taught our staff this, that even the worst kind of criticism you can get, which is not constructive, just trying to tear you down, even the worst kind of critique, there is a golden nugget there. There's something that you can pull from it and learn from it. Now, sometimes it's a speck. I've taught them that. Sometimes they're real small, like real hard to find it. But there's something there that you could learn. And again, this happens when we're doing life together. This is biblical discipleship, biblical mentorship. I heard it said this way before. The process of discipleship is not fast food. It's full service. It's full service. So here's what we want to do. We want to program out discipleship. Well, Pastor Ryan, here's the solution to your message. We need a three-step process. We need a monthly or bi-monthly class that lasts 1 hour long. Don't go over 1 hour. They won't come, Pastor, but 1 hour. And this is how we program out. Read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. There wasn't a program for discipleship. Programs should support discipleship, but they don't take discipleship's place. I'm telling you, it's doing life and living life together. Man, I'm preaching. Wait, can y'all respond a little bit today? Y'all awake on a Sunday morning. Remember, I could see you. If you're yawning, it hurts my feelings. Give them my heart today and every day, the day after day. I don't know. Okay. Like doing life together, living life together. We cannot program this out. I'm all for Whataburger, y'all, except the Northerners bought it out. I don't know. Bring In-N-Out to us. You know, In-N-Out, maybe that's the, well, they're from the West Coast. We're just struggling. Jesus, help us. But like Whataburger, drive-through, that's not discipleship. It's full service. It's doing life together. I know what's going on. I know your stuff and you know my stuff. It's what God's designed for us. And Timothy had this and he accomplished great things. I could tell y'all guys, I could go on and on. There are so many biblical examples of this. Men and women of God who would not have accomplished everything they were called to accomplish unless they had strong mentors. I could tell you about Moses and Joshua. I could tell you about Elijah and Elisha. I could tell you about Naomi and Ruth. I could tell you about Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of God. But I want to focus lastly on number three, where your mind went instantly when I told you about this idea. Number three, I want to talk to you about the disciples. The disciples. This is where your mind went, I know. Number three, disciples. So many examples, but got to talk about this one before we pray. And I'm going to hit it quick. Number three, disciples. And who were they mentored by? You know the answer. Jesus. In fact, he is all of our mentor. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's discipling us. If you're quick, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. We see Jesus right here in Matthew chapter 4. He is beginning to build his discipleship base. And isn't it interesting that he didn't go more than 12? I know he had more disciples come and they would follow him around, but really he had the 12. Isn't it interesting that the Son of God, fully man, but also fully God, limited it to 12? And even more than that, did you know, and if you know your Bible, you know this, he really had three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and little John. That's who he had. And they were allowed to see a different side of him, like literally transfiguration. You can read it for yourself. Like he brought them in on specific things that the others were not brought in on. And I got to tell you today, if Jesus thought it was important to live that kind of life, isn't he the one that we're trying to follow and imitate? I don't know about y'all, but I think this is a pretty clear case today that every single one of us should be discipling somebody and someone else should be discipling us. And it's not a one and done. It's not get saved, be discipled, I'm discipled now, and then don't do anything else. It's get saved, private, public, get discipled, disciple someone else, get discipled, disciple someone else, get discipled, disciple someone else until Jesus comes back again. That's the goal. I want you to think about it with me. Christianity spread from 12. And really not 12. We all know about Judas, okay? And everybody's got a Judas in their family, a Judas in their circle. If Jesus had one, we all do. I mean, he's Jesus, remember? And I go back to Matthew chapter 4 and remember, Jesus didn't do anything by accident. It wasn't like the Uber back then dropped him off at the wrong sea, okay? It wasn't like Siri got her maps crossed and meant to be at Sea of Sharon, but they sent him to the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, can I vent for 5 seconds? Siri does not understand what's going on construction-wise in Houston. Like for real, y'all. We will go to the same place 3 different times in the same week or two, and it will take us 3 different ways. Well, you just need to try Waze. I know, I've done Waze and did it in downtown LA, but Siri, just step up your game. Anyways. But it wasn't like Jesus got there by accident. He chose those men on purpose. He was intentional. So you need to be intentional. You need to be intentional. Jesus, he looks out and they're fishing, they're working hard, and Jesus is like, you want to do something better than that? And they're like, yes, yes, please. And they drop their nets and they follow him. Last thing I want you to write down before we pray. Little third sub-point here. A godly mentor, someone that's discipling you, they should always, always, always point you to Jesus. I'm not talking about becoming a better businessman or better businesswoman. That's a part of it. And I've given some illustrations about that. But when it comes down to it, are they pointing you to Jesus? Are they pointing you to Jesus? You need it? I need it. I got to tell you today, and I'm not ashamed of it, I need a mentor in my life, and so do you. Let's pray. God, you know my heart, and this message I feel like is so timely for our church. We got so many new folk and so many others that have been praying and believing and fasting and giving for this moment. In fact, they saw what was happening right now in this church. They saw it before it was actually happening. But God, this is not the moment for us to sit back and just cohabitate on a Sunday morning. This is the moment for us to follow the model of the Great Commission, that we're sharing our faith outside of the four walls of this building, that we're sharing our testimony, which this is a Bible word, a Bible term for sharing our story. That we're guiding people, that we're leading people into a relationship with you, private first, then public. And that we're helping that person, that we're showing them what it looks like to follow you. But at the same time, we have somebody else who's pouring into us. We're receiving and we're giving. We're receiving and we're giving. And it never stops until you come back again. Help us to be that church that the going is understood. So we follow the Great Commission, that as we're at our job or in our family or out at Walmart or at Target or at the mall or even on vacation, that as you, the Spirit of God, as you speak to us, that we step out in boldness and we obey and we lead people in, that as we're at our job or at our school, that really is our mission field, that we're bringing people into the church house, into your house, and they're hearing a message, they're hearing the gospel, and they're giving a chance to respond, and they're surrendering their life to you. But then afterwards, we're following up and we're helping them walk through. I pray, God, for the younger generation that's new to this whole faith thing, that we wouldn't just wait for the older generation to come to us, but that we would pursue them as well. God, what a church looks like, and you know this because you know everything, what a church looks like when it's healthy is not just the multicultural, it's not just the multi-generational, but it's when the cultures, it's when the generations are intermingling together. Help us to be that church, a church that follows the Great Commission. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, no one talking, no one looking, eyes closed, heads bowed, please. I pray right now we'd ask ourselves that question honestly. It's in our heart, in our mind. Who is discipling me? And who am I discipling? And if no one's discipling us, and or we're not discipling anyone else, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak that to us right now. It's going to be a hard word, but speak that to us right now. And maybe this needs to become first on our prayer list. God, show me. Show me that relationship that I already have. Show me that relationship that I can pursue. Because I need it. Moses wouldn't have been the man you called him to be without Jethro. Timothy wouldn't have been the man you called him to be without the Apostle Paul. And those disciples, you better believe it, they would not be who you called them to be without you, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today, I want to give you a chance to respond to the gospel. The good news of Jesus. I got to tell you, friend, Jesus loves you so much. Even in your sin, even in your frailty, even in your mistakes, and oh man, I can't get over this thing, and just keep stumbling, keep falling, even in the middle of your mess, Jesus loves you. In fact, the great thing about Jesus when it comes to fishing is he cleans up his fish after he catches them. So here's what this means. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come to God. You come to God and he'll clean you up. It's the best news you hear all day. Eyes closed, heads bowed, please. Honoring this moment, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're praying in your mind and your heart right now. You're not wiggling or making noise. You know this is a precious moment. Divine appointment. So if you're here today and you've never responded to the gospel, you never surrendered your life to Jesus, you never committed your life to him, he's the great discipler. He's the one that you need. So I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand. Again, this is private right now. This is you, me, and God. God wants to save you. God wants to rescue you. He wants to forgive you. So if that's you today, you want to start a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you need to start again in that relationship with Jesus, would you raise your hand? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down after it's up. It's the best part of every service. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, thank you so much. I see you. Put it down. What you feel now, right, friend? It's not the AC, even though that feels good. It's the Holy Spirit. He's tangible right now. There's moments throughout history that he makes himself known, and this is one of those moments. It's more than a goosebump feeling. It's more than an emotion. He's here. Anybody else? We'll join these three others. Thank you, Lord. Here's what we're going to do. Keep those heads bowed, those eyes closed. The three brave men. Then raise your hand again. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender to Jesus. It's a prayer of faith, really. It's a prayer where you declare out loud with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart, not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he also rose from the dead. It's a prayer where you declare that faith in him and that trust in him. But it's also a prayer where you ask him to forgive you of your sin, the things that have separated you from God. And we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when you ask Jesus to forgive you, he will. You don't have to beg him. You don't have to put him in a headlock. You don't got to twist his arm. You don't have to convince him. All you do is have to ask. And he'll forgive you. So I'm going to lead you in that prayer. But here's the amazing thing about this church body is it won't just be three voices in mine. It'll be a whole bunch of people. A whole bunch of people in this room and even people listening online that are praying out loud with you. And as you say this prayer out loud, as you repeat it after me, and as you mean it with all your heart, God hears you, God knows you, and God will save you. And you're going to literally feel yourself transitioning from hell to heaven. Eternity away from God to eternity with God. It's the best moment of your life. So the three that raised their hand a moment ago, and all the Christ followers that support, repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. Make me new. Jesus, I surrender. Come on, tell them that again. I surrender every area of my life. Give me your freedom. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Jesus, help me to fight and to move forward to everything you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.